The study is titled Great is Thy Faithfulness, and that comes out of Lamentations 3:23. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago on the study, we had our sister Eileen sing that beautiful song, and that was just very uplifting and reminded me of what that means. And I thought it just stayed with me so much that it poured into the study. So it's connected, but we have to have a look at it. And there's a three parts to this. This is part one, verses 1-6, Psalms 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises comely. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So there's three sections, and in each one, they start off with talking about praise and then go into the details of why we praise God, what it is that God is doing through that praise, what it means for us as the elect. The three logical breaks are there. The first one is praise ye the Lord. That's verse one. The second one, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, verse 7. And the third section, verse 12, that says, praise the Lord. In every case, after each of these verses, as I said, the answer is given as to why we praise and sing unto the Lord. As we come to recognize his grandeur and greatness more and more, and all that he does, has done, and will do throughout all the ages. So that's that tapestry. We keep praising God. Thanksgiving on our lips is good because it gives us a healthy perspective. It reminds us of the promises of God. It reminds us of his faithfulness. And it cheers us. It quickens us. It gives us confidence in what he's promised. And so it's an awesome thing to praise God. However, we do that, and we'll be looking at several different verses that talk about what that actually means for the elect. God's elect praise him for the mercy that he will extend to all of the world in due time, being the ones whom he is showing mercy to first in this age of grace and faith that leads to our salvation in a day of salvation, as it's called in Second Corinthians 6:2. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. For he saith, I have heard thee. This is the CLV version gets it correct. He is saying, in a season acceptable. And you know, we are accepted in Christ. So that's the season. When Christ's spirit is in you, that's the acceptable season. In a season acceptable, I reply to you. And in a day of salvation, I help you. Lo, now is a most acceptable era. Lo, now is a day of salvation. Here are some of the reasons taken right out of the verses of our study why we praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, and praise the Lord. And of course, we'll look into the more detail, but just to show you some of these ideas. The Lord has built up Jerusalem. He heals the broken in heart. He tells the number of the stars. He lifts up the meek, who covers the heaven with clouds. He gives to the beast his food. He delights not in the strength of the horse. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He makes peace in thy borders. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. He gives snow like wool, casts forth his ice like morsels. He sends out his word. He shows his word unto Jacob. He has not dealt so with any nation. So we can see the principle there of healing and judgment and many things that are just right on the surface. We know because of our previous studies, and the Holy Spirit just reveals to us almost immediately. We realize this is good news. This is all good stuff. Below are the four ways in which the word praise is used in this Psalm 147. And I want to focus in on the word that brings out the point, the first word rather, that brings out the point that this praise is to be continual. as opposed to the other definitions that describe how we make that continual praise unto God. Now, we know we pray always. We can't be praying always, but yes, we do. We do in the sense that our relationship with Christ is a prayerful relationship. It's our walk and the groaning and everything we see and everything we do to the glory and honor of God. So in that way, we're continually praising him if our light's shining in this world. And that's what we want to establish through the scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5:14, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto the all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So there's Aaron's study. You know, he talked about you are the salt of the earth. The salt and the light are very, very much correlated. If you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And of course, that light has to glorify God. It has to be praising God. It has to be reflecting Jesus Christ, not reflecting our former conversation. A primitive word, it says, to be clear, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, to praise. H. 1984, praise. It says, it's just in the stem heel. It's the mood is imperative. Usually expresses an intensive or intentional action. It's a command, in other words. This verb class indicates an order or a command. So that's the commandments of God that we're keeping. It's a way of life when we're keeping God's commandments. We're praising God. We're worshiping him by our actions, by the way that we conduct ourselves, with our conversation. 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So who is it? Is it Christ or is it us or is it both? It's both, of course. He's the light of the world. We are the light of the world because of Christ in us. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world, because Christ is that light of the world. So that's a parable for us. Everything Christ said was a parable, but if you don't put line upon line, you're not going to see it. So he's saying those 12 hours represent the foundation, Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Christ is represented by 12. Peter is represented by 12 because the apostles and the prophets are built upon the cornerstone, but they're 12. And we know if you multiply 12 by 12, you get 144. So there's your the elect. The 144,000 represent the elect. But we are the elect only because we are the light of the world because of Christ in us. So that's what Christ is telling us. We walk in the day. We are blessed to have that light of Christ in us today, first, before the rest of the world. Knowing the true gospel prevents us from spiritually stumbling. And that is only possible by walking or having the true light of the world within us, Jesus Christ, which is what we're saying here. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the light can be shining, but is it penetrating? Is it convicting them? Is it moving them to see that their former conversation is unacceptable? But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. To boast, it says here, to make a boast. This is another part of the definition. In God, we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. That's that shining. All the day long, our boast is in the Lord. John 11:9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? This is what we're boasting about. In the positive sense, if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. We'll see the correlation later on that this boasting is in the marriage, because that's what the shining is about. That we are actually in a process of being purified to be in that first resurrection. So it's not boasting in our flesh, it's boasting in what God is doing through us, preparing us to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. That's what our boast is. That's what we have confidence that God's going to finish that work. He's working in us, he's cleansing us, and he's making us ready for that day. Are we there? Mm-hmm. All the day long we praise God. We glorify God continually with Christ in us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day, all the day long? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. And yet, we go towards that light, and the light cleanses us. He's not saying that we don't have sin. He's saying that sin doesn't have dominion over us any longer. We're not stumbling in the dark. We have light. His word is a light unto our path. We can overcome because of that light, because Christ is leading us by those still waters that we need in this very tumultuous world that we live in. And he's shepherding us with that light. He's taking us out of darkness and bringing us into the light. The first time the word praise is used in this psalm is in verse 1. And this word can have a negative or positive connotation, as we can either boast in the Lord or we can be boasting in our flesh, which is what we do when we're not given the power to overcome our naturally boastful flesh described in this verse. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, Psalms 97, verse 7, and that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all you gods, which is what we do, and that's just a natural way of flesh. In 1 Corinthians, even after the Holy Spirit is given and we're growing in grace and knowledge, this is something that's being overcome systematically. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? It's all a gift. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? So boasting in the things that God gives us. So that's that conceit. We have to be careful of that. It talks about that in Romans 11, not to be conceited, because blindness in part has come upon Israel. God reminds us over and over. Remember that. I've given you eyes to see, and I've blinded them for now. The same idea is expressed in Romans 3:27, where the word boasting can also have a negative or positive sense to it. While we are operating under the law of sin, we are by nature boasting in our flesh. We could look at that quickly. It says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. These verses in Romans explain why we naturally make our boast in our flesh. But thanks be to God, praise God, make your boast in God, for we can, through Christ, delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's that inward man. That law that we are delighting in after the inward man is the law of Christ that puts an end to the law for the lawless, the righteousness to everyone that believes. As Christ, the inward man, our hope of glory within, gives us dominion over our sinful flesh that is exposed by the law for the lawless. So we know that's how God's operating us. He's showing us what we are And he's giving us dominion over what we are. And he's reminding us this is all by his hand, by his mercy. Just as a bright example of that, through the 1,000-year reign, no one is completely out of control, but when Satan is loosed, well, we don't know what's happening, but the Lord is allowing, the disrespect is growing and growing. The society is becoming more and more not enamored with Christ, and the sacrifices are becoming less and less. And then that sets the stage. God has allowed that. He's caused that. And it's just the natural way that flesh goes. It runs downstream. That's just a natural course of flesh. And then it's accelerated even worse, because when Satan's loose, then it's the occasion that God is seeking against the flesh. So G2746 says, that's 2744, boasting? In a good sense or a bad sense, it says, boasting, wherefore I may glory, glorifying, rejoicing. In Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, because of that inward man, because of Christ doing the works. So it's the same thing. He's saying, remember this, this is Christ. He strengthened us. He's doing the work through us, both to will and to do. So why are we boasting? Which was his point in this situation. Sorry. It's okay. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's what we do for each other. We help each other. And we bear the burden of Christ in each other. We bear the infirmities. And we help each other mature and grow through that process. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Kind of sounds like the worst of the worst, but it's everything that's potentially within us, except for the grace of God and his staying the hand of Satan and strengthening us through Christ. This is exactly what's within all of us. So we should, God willing, be able to never see any situation and not say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing, as Christ did. But that takes time to be, not just say it, but to be convinced of that in our heart and ready to do that work that God has called us to do. That all has to be burnt out of people and destroyed, but we have to know that that's in us. We're guilty. We are that generation that we've talked about so many times in Matthew 24. Guilty from the blood of Abel to Zacharias. Good. When you know that, that's a great blessing. You see the dimension of the temple. You understand the sacrifices within it. You know they apply to you first and foremost as the Israel of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And we know that is what it is to do the work of God. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. We believe that he sent him to us to heal us with his word. Romans 7:13 was, then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the law is good because it's used in that regard to show us what's there naturally within us, except for the, and would manifest exactly as God wants it to. God has called the elect, the outcasts of Israel, to make our boast in the Lord, who healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God's elect boast or give thanks and praise that God has called us unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, as Christ's bride is made ready through judgment. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Pardon me. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And of course, that's true of the body of Christ. We suffer, but that suffering is so critical because we're suffering for his name so that we can be counted worthy to be in that first resurrection. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So notice it says, and hope makes not ashamed, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So going through that process of suffering is what we need to bring us to that point where hope makes not ashamed. God strengthens us so we realize this is really meaningful that God's allowing us to endure and go through these things together. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is a process because none of this is easy at first. And Paul could attest to that because he just did. He cited examples in his own life that this was a process. We don't take pleasure in these things at first, but we grow in our ability to say that this is of the Lord. And this is good. Strengthened with all might, it says, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy for us. So can God get us to that point? Yeah, this is what the scripture is telling us. We can drink the cup. We can endure those things that we have to go through, that God very carefully creates and manifests in our life for that purpose. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In Psalm 78:63, we learn the positive sense of being given in marriage as opposed to Matthew 24:38. And this ties into why we boast in the Lord and do all that we do to the glory of God, giving honor to him. Just a revelation. There, 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So that's our boast. With the end goal in mind that we have been called unto this blessing, to be in this blessed and holy first resurrection as the bride of Christ. That Psalm verse 98 says this is a positive. Actually, this is a negative. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. And then Matthew 24:38. So we are given to the marriage of Christ. That's what we want. We want to see that as the only marriage we want, is to be married to Christ. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It's interesting that Noah entering into the ark is really a type of the elect entering into that marriage covenant with Christ. So you have both the positive and negative right there in that one verse. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I put here, great is thy faithfulness, because it is in this process where we have to overcome and not render evil for evil, railing for railing, turning the other cheek. God is faithful. He knows we have to go through that. Christ had to go through it, we have to as well. But he says to us, to the bride who's being prepared, the eyes of the Lord are over us. His ears are open unto our prayers. And he's going to help us overcome. And of course, there's the inward application. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil outwardly, but inwardly as well. And he's humbling us. And he saith unto me, Revelation 19:9, we read this, but blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. That's the blessing we're called unto. Because everyone gets eternal life. Everyone will be saved. We know that. Well, what is the blessing Peter's talking about, if not that? He's talking about that marriage to Christ, that incredible honor of being able to be judged and come to that point where we don't render evil for evil. That's all the world has done since Adam. It's evil for evil, war after war after war. As we go through this life, as we go through this study, let's ask God to help us keep this verse in our hearts. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready, giving glory unto God as we continue to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to our Father, whose faithfulness is great toward each of us. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That goes back to that principle of praising God always, shining. That is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. That's just something that the Lord is growing us in. We become the light of the world more and more, but we don't. Initially, we don't. We don't shine. We are stumbling in the dark, and then less and less as he opens our eyes and heals us. Then he's healing us so that we can continually praise him and see and be confident in the promises that he's given us. And the scripture says that, be confident. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. My soul, my body. When I meditate and I think and pray, when we do that for the body, the Lord is faithful to remind us, I'm faithful. I'm your hope. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's faithful to remind us of, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So those verses really make that point. Great is thy faithfulness, loud in our heavens. And we see that faithfulness in the body of Christ, every joint supplying. God's working that, but it's his faithfulness working through us. Praise you, the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Christ tells that it is good to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, to let our light, Christ, shine as we praise you, the Lord, throughout this life. That first use of the word praise, as we have seen, means to shine. It is Christ that is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to glorify our Father in heaven, shining as the light of this world that we are. That's what Christ said. By bringing forth much fruit, we glorify God, we honor God. God has determined those works and the fruit in our life to be much. He wants an abundance. Bumper crops in the heavens of his people. Even if the world doesn't see it or understand that fruit, it's hidden from them. We know we're laying up store for something far greater than the world can see right now. We'll just read Matthew 5:14-15. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. When we sing praises unto our God, it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalms 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. You know the daughter of Zion, represents the body of Christ. And so he's perfecting praise in us through our trials, through our walk. Another way of saying this is when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice or instruments to be used to his glory, it is like a sweet savor unto the Lord as we offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which before God is the fruit of our lips that we offer up to him through Christ. And it's always through Christ. By him, by Christ. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. H2167 Zamar, that's that word there, sing praises. Properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. Touch the strings, make music, celebrate in song, remind us of these scriptures. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So there has to be fruit, meat, unto repentance, like Christ said, or John said. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we continue to shine, but that shining is connected to works. Not works that, you know, focus the light on us, but focus the light on Christ always. The word pleasant here is delightful. Figuratively, it says, literally or figuratively. And the word praise, and sweet as well. And the word praise, H1984, concretely it says, laudation, a hymn, praise. The object for the body of Christ is to be believing, like Christ said. What is it to do the work? To be believing by the faith of Christ. And it is by those works of faith that we are justified. Even when we can't physically move, you know, we have people in pain, we're bedridden, we can't move. We can still be doing a great work of service via the faith of Christ. Christ, I put Galatians 2:20, because this is really when we are the most active spiritually, when we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. There's the point, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's that faith that makes us active, regardless of our circumstances. As we praise our Father through those actions of faith that are either objectively or subjectively, literally, concretely, or figuratively unfolding in our lives. And this was Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. We believe, and this is all type and shadow, the story, we believe we are being received or accepted in the Beloved, being raised in heavenly places together, and as such are emboldened to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it is all of the Lord and his timing, because I go for a lot of walks, and sometimes I'm moved to pray, sometimes I'm not. You know, you could be lying in bed and you're just propped up. You may not be moved to pray. You may be just exhausted. That's fine. It's the work of God. But he admonishes us to look for that, to pray for it. And if you can't, then at least ask that the Lord would give you time and the opportunity, because it's so critical for us as the body of Christ. We need to be offering up those prayers and be thankful too, because that's the gift. He's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to pray fervently, and you know those prayers are going to avail. They're going to make a difference. He even gives us the faith to believe that. So it's all of the Lord. Now that we've looked at the meaning of the word praise, the words praise, praises and praise, in this first verse of our study, and what it means for us as God's elect, it will help us better understand the next series of verses that describe how God uses our life of shining or praising him to build up the body of Christ. We are not shining to draw attention to ourselves, as the Pharisees did in Christ's day, but rather shining or praising God through Christ, boasting in that positive sense, to bring glory to the one who is worthy of all our praise and thanksgiving in every age, the one who is building the church. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So isn't that interesting? You can have some building, and the reference is building something, like spiritually. I'm trying to build something, and I'm watching. I'm trying to be a good watchman. I'm watching over the way I act and the way I, you know, that's not what God's after. He is bringing us there first to show us that that's the wisdom of men. That's our trying to control our flesh, which we can't. Christ has to build a house. So we know that, but he uses these powerful verses to show us that don't be deceived by the construct of man's flesh. It can be very active, very, like the cord is full of knowledge, full of understanding, but there's no true spiritual understanding, no stay of bread and no stay of water. And I say unto you, unto Peter, you are Peter. Upon this rock himself, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fleshly way of wanting to build God's church, which is what happens in the court. He says that's not going to prevail against the body of Christ. We're coming out of Babylon. In verse 2, the Lord has built up Jerusalem. And that this really ties into the next verse. That's why I'm going on a little bit about it. The Lord thus built up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Our Father's modus operandi in Christ is to build up the church, build up Jerusalem, Jerusalem above. And he is doing this vis-a-vis the outcasts of Israel, the Israel of God, who we are, the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. And I say also unto thee in Matthew 16, 18. Oh, I read that. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It is this work of building up the church, in particular, that is the work that glorifies God on the earth today. As we are about our Father's business, as Christ was, we are learning to be fishers of men who will in time save the rest of God's creation that our Father has devised a means to redeem through the church, the body of Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not just being judged, you know, held down. We're being given boldness, power, love, and a sound mind through Jesus Christ. Judgment produces something. His righteousness is actually being formed within us. It's not formed during the 1,000 years. It's witnessed to. They see it in the elect, and they're given the word, but there's no increase. But God willing, we're receiving that increase now. We're growing in that boldness, and his love is being made perfect. It casts out all fear, and will witness to the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Nothing's going to separate us from Christ if we are his. And no deception will separate us. He says that. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. That's another example of something that's impossible. It's impossible for us to be taken away if we are Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We must needs die, 2 Samuel 14:14, and as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So just another statement of, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Verse 3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Christ builds the church up by tearing down all the old false doctrines that leave us feeling broken and unfulfilled. And it is through that process that he shows us what we are and how great our need is for a Savior to deliver us from ourselves. If we just look at Luke 15. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So that's where God brings us. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We need to go through this breaking process, the much tribulation of Acts 14:22, the judgment upon us of 1 Peter 4:17, the many afflictions of Psalms 34:19, the chastening and scourging of Hebrews 12:6, all in order to learn of his great power that is able to destroy the marred clay vessel and make something new. That newness in Christ is the binding up their wounds that we all need, and is that poor and of a contrite spirit we read of in Isaiah 66:2. For all those things has my hand made, the good and the evil, everything we just read, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the man that God's working with. He's making us have that healthy fear of God. We see the certainty of his power and the severity and the goodness of his hand, and know that he has called us to be about his business and to be watchful, and wakeful. God's faithfulness is great in regard to this process of breaking and healing, of wounding and binding. And he tells us as much with the following verses that were given for our comfort and admonition at this time. That's okay. Let's take a look at this one first. Who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes hard to remember that when you're going through a trial, that you're actually going through that for someone else. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These are the promises that these things are all working together for the good, for those who love God. Those trials, everything that he's doing, he's building up the bride. He's making us stronger and equipping us so that we know how to comfort one another and can be used in his service. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he comes right out and tells us, if we don't suffer, if we don't go through that process, we can't reign with it. We don't have anything to offer. We have to have our senses exercised. We have to go through stuff and think it not strange, because that's our great blessing and honor. He'll take us through it, but he's saying this has to happen. And it's for the good of everyone. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So all inwardly speaking, this is what God's doing. He's working this work within us first, as the elect who are first to be judged. He's binding, he's breaking, and he's binding. It is his faithfulness that should be the object of our praise, our boasting, as we come to see more clearly and rejoice more and more for the witness of his power working in our heavens to deliver us from the adversary who, if it were possible, I mentioned earlier, would deceive the very elect. But we know it is impossible for God to lie. and he has told us that nothing shall separate us from his love. Here are some more confirming verses that reveal this very truth. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Psalms 118, verse 27. Matthew 16, and I say unto you, also unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in Christ. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Just come back a little bit. So those signs and wonders are used to deceive the masses. But they're witness to us, the truth of these verses, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he gives us the power to see through them, to see through the falsehood and the lies. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue to not let the gates of hell prevail against us and give us the ability to see through it. For it is God which works in you, to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's important to see that. So there's your separation. There's two groups. He's simply faithful to those who he has determined to perfect from the foundation of the world. And then, of course, the rest come to see that. They come to see this is the work of the Lord. God did this. He tells in verse 4 and 5, he tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And those stars represent the elect. They represent messengers. Great is his faithfulness, shown to us in the details that describe what our Father is doing right now, how he is wakeful over his word to carry it out continually. Jeremiah 1:12, then saith the Lord unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He will quicken us with his spirit. The Comforter will lead us into all truth. He will be faithful. He tells the number of the stars, means that as we go through this life, God can and does, by his great power, control and run the whole creation within and without. Within, it's the Comforter leading us into all truth, controlling. He numbers all our days as his stars and has them written in a book that declares the end from the beginning. He calls them all by their names, meaning that we are all, in our appointed time, called what we are, whether we see ourselves as such or not. Christ knew the Pharisees of his age were of their father the devil, but also knew that they considered themselves to be accepted with God because of the patriarchal relationship with Abraham. That, of course, is a shadow of how we were confident in our own unbelief while we were steeped in the Babylonian traditions of this world. God's understanding is infinite, and his ways past finding out does not mean that we should not put forth every effort to know Christ and the power of his resurrection as we die daily. And that's what Paul said there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. All of those things are needed in order to be made conformable unto his death, and to be raised, of course, daily. God wants us to acknowledge that his words of eternal life that he's wakeful over are being understood by those who are given to heed the admonition to seek him out with all their heart, mind, and strength in this life. It is what we pursue that matters. It is what we pursue that matters as well as how much we pursue it. Because we know that God requires that we fight a good fight of faith. Not just to fight, not just, I'm doing what I can. No, God help us, because he requires tenacity and zeal, and God willing, we'll have that. And he will give us that. We can pray for that as well. God requires that we fight a good fight of faith and labor to enter into the rest that we are called unto. There are those that God has caused to be blinded by the God of this world who still labor, but because the Lord is not building their house in this age, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth by God's design. So it comes back to that being purified, sanctified by the word, and seeing what we are being called unto, being built together as a temple together. God is so great that he can blind or open the eyes of anyone of us in an instant. But there is an order to how we come to know our Father and Jesus Christ. And God has orchestrated that order in such a manner as seems wise to him. It is in that order that all flesh will be humbled, starting with the first fruits, who are the first to be judged and purified by his word, and built into a holy temple that glorifies our Father and serves his purpose of one day bringing in the rest of his creation. When we contemplate the grandeur of it all, it truly is unsearchable, especially in regard to the incredible mercy that he's showing to all of his creation at every moment. For those things, God's elect are caused to say, great is our Lord, and great and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Expressed this way in the same chapter of Romans. So just to come back there. Sorry. Matthew, I want to read that. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So it seemed good in Christ is saying this. It seemed good in your sight. He's pondering. All these things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it seemed good to the Father to do it that way. And we know it's good. And then in regard to this verse, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Actually, this is the one I wanted to read. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So his understanding is infinite. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And yet we know we have the mind of the Lord. And that's right there. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. I just wanted to make the point here in 1 Chronicles 29. It says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So it's just that privilege to be able to be a living sacrifice together today, to give to God what was his in the first place. For of him it says, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The last verse, verse 6, the Lord lifts up the meek, he casts the wicked down to the ground. This verse tells us why we ought to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We were made marred in the hand of the potter for that very reason, to raise up Pharaoh in our hearts and have him destroyed. He cast the wicked down to the ground. We will be humbled by his mighty hand in this age if we are his, and we will be received through those evil experiences we must endure through this life. And then the Lord will lift up the meek because of those plagues that he will pour out, resulting in our being that blessed watchman who keeps his garments and does not walk about spiritually naked, so others can see our shame, because great is his faithfulness that has made the bride ready. So those are the last thoughts, and this is really the point of the study, is that great is his faithfulness toward us, toward Christ's wife. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. And this is speaking again. This is God telling us. This is what will happen, not by any fault of anyone. This is just what the Lord does. He is not going to let that happen to us. We are going to be woken up. We are going to be strengthened. Let us be glad and rejoice. That's why this last verse is so important. And give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Great is his faithfulness to do that. And that's our study for today.